We can begin. All right. Well, we're continuing in our studies in Exodus chapter 20, a long chapter because it has the Ten Commandments in it. And we've been, you know, walking through these commandments one at a time, working our way through, looking at them, what the Lord said in a very short, concise way, and then expanding on them, considering additional Old and New Testament passages. Tonight we come to the final commandment, the Tenth Commandment. It's in verse 17, Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The final commandment that we come to is a different type of commandment when we were looking at the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, all of a sudden thou shalt not covet. Now this is something that if someone's stealing, we can see them and catch them in the act. If someone is committing murder, there's a habeas corpus that you can find. If someone is committing adultery, there's another party involved that can testify. But if someone's coveting, how would anybody know? This commandment reaches and changes from one of transgression to one of iniquity. The others, you have to transgress. You have to get your body involved in it to commit the act. This one does not involve your body at all. This is an inner spiritual type of commandment. This is one that's speaking into the heart. Of the Ten Commandments, God takes this last one and he throws this in there, especially in the social grouping, to show that he goes beyond just what one does physically. This is just a little glimpse and a glimmer of the way God sees things. Jesus will expand upon the commandments in the New Testament and show God does look on the heart, but this one literally speaks to the heart. Thou shalt not covet. And of course, a number of things are mentioned in this commandment. The neighbor's house, the neighbor's wife, his manservant or his maidservant, his ox, his ass. These are the material things, anything that's thy neighbor's. It has to do with coveting material things, coveting mammon, if you will. Mammon is a term for material things. It's inner. It's spiritual. It's, if you're doing it, it's iniquity. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was speaking about this in Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul grew up as a fine young Jewish man to Jewish parents who were of the tribe of Benjamin. He was being trained to be a rabbi by one of the finest rabbis. He had, as he grew up, he had learned many of the teachings that God had given in the Ten Commandments, many of the books of Moses. And he said at one point, you're in Romans 7, and I want you to stay there. At one point when he was talking about his heritage and the way he was raised and his upbringing, he said in Philippians chapter 3 that he was circumcised and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he said at one point, he says, touching righteousness which is of the law, you want to look at the righteousness of the law, the things that people saw me do interacting with others, I was blameless. Nobody could point out anything that I had done wrong as a young man. I was like that rich young ruler. I hadn't stolen. I had never committed adultery. I hadn't dishonored my parents. I had never would bear false witness against a neighbor. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Except for this one little problem that I started to realize in Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. In other words, I had learned by the Ten Commandments what I was supposed to do and not do as I was growing up as a little boy. I knew as I was growing up that I was not to steal something if I wanted it. I knew that I was not to lie about one of the fellow students, that if I had done something wrong, that I would have to admit that I had done it and take the blame myself. I knew that I was not supposed to commit adultery. I knew all these things. This is how I knew what sin was, by the law. And then he says at the end of the verse, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I had not known lust, excuse me, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Then Paul all of a sudden one day realized, you know, I'm doing everything fine, the righteousness on the outside, you can't blame me. But inside of me, I'm coveting. I have lusts inside of me. I didn't steal that bicycle, but I wanted it. I didn't lie to get that position on the Sanhedrin, but boy, did I want it. I was coveting. I have lust. There it goes, folks. Just to show you, God is a spirit, and he looks to the heart. And this one commandment takes us inside. Turn back to Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. See, as physical creatures, we have a system of law and order that the nation has put in order, no matter what nation you're in. And, of course, the criminal justice system can only look upon outer acts because we're physical beings. And so you may want to shoot that guy, but if you don't shoot him, what's a policeman to do? You haven't done anything. You may want to steal that car, but if you don't get it in hot wire and steal it, what's a policeman to do? But the Lord looks right down deep inside the heart. And this one commandment is just to show him, and it's to show us just how far we are from a holy God. He puts this one last commandment in just to give the folks an idea. By the way, this is one I almost never hear mentioned. You know, you talk to people about the Ten Commandments. I don't talk to them about the Ten Commandments. They talk about the Ten Commandments. All the religious people tell me they're keeping the Ten Commandments. You see, that's how they're all right with God. Ask them. If you were to die today, do you know for sure if you go to heaven? I'm pretty sure, I think. I go, well, what are you basing your confidence on? Well, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I try to keep those Ten Commandments. Yeah, never killed anyone. Haven't robbed a bank yet. Okay. I've never heard anyone said, I never covet, you know. I've never heard anybody say that. Has anyone ever heard that testimony out of anyone's mouth? Never coveted? It's always, I never killed anyone, never committed armed robbery. They're down to about two that they're hoping on. But this one right here, thou shalt not covet, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Ah, the wicked. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they've imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. God is a spirit. Covetousness is an inner spiritual sin. But Lord, what are you abhorring that for? What's so wrong? I just wanted that new car. I mean, I just wanted it. When I saw Mrs. So-and-so drive and pull it in her driveway, that brand new car with the extended warranty, you know, polished up, and I looked at my car, I just wanted that thing in the worst way, whom the Lord abhorreth. Well, I'm going to show you. We're going to go on. A lot of verses to run. I just want to show you we're looking at the scriptures and we're trying to consider God's heart and God's mind on things and how radically different it is from ours. Okay? He is holy, separate from sinners, harmless, undefiled, high and lifted up. And we're groveling around in the dirt. And this one commandment just brings it down. Yes, brother.
Isn't it true though also that if you covet something, it might cause you easier to the next step also?
That's what we're going to see. It's just the beginning of a process that starts an outworking. You're right. And he puts this here. The coveting begins a process. The Lord abhors the covetous. Verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Do you know what the covetous, that spiritual sin starts to work on the inside? It starts to work God right out of the picture. God is not. In all his thoughts, God is not. There is no God. Covetousness will eventually lead to pushing out the Spirit of the Lord from the inside of you. That's one of the outflows, one of the, it's like a domino effect that starts. Now watch, the world, when it comes to covetous people, turn to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Let me show you how different the world is from God and the Word. Psalm 48. In Psalm 48, let me just see. Excuse me, Psalm 49, next one. I made a little error there. Psalm 49. In Psalm 49, verse 1, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both high and low and rich and poor together." Okay, now, God wants everyone to listen. Okay, he's going to say something here. Skipping down to verse 12. "Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." In other words, God's going to show, I want to speak something to these people. They're not going to listen. "Men, though, in honor, abide not, like the beasts that perish." If you're going to continue to get the honor of men, you're going to perish. Now watch this about these men that are in honor. Verse 18. "Though while he lived, the man in honor, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself." Covetousness is of such a nature down here in the world that people literally bless you when you're covetous. An older guy talking to a young guy. He says, "What are you doing? I'm going to college. What are your plans?" "Well, you know, when I get out of college, my plan is to make my first million by the age of 30. "That's good, young man. That's good. You're doing fine. You keep that attitude and you work hard and you go after that and you make that money." And then when he does it, then people bless him. They put his picture in the newspaper. What a guy he has, made his first million at 30. And the world blesses the covetous. The man that does well to himself. The man who builds bigger barns for everything that he has. "Look at my goods and my barns." And this is the way the world looks at the covetous person. The world puts together an entire industry, an advertising industry, Madison Avenue, so that they can put things before people's eyes so that they can covet them constantly and want a bigger house and a bigger car or a newer car. Come on. How much have cars changed in the last 50 years? I know a couple computer chips and stuff like that, but it's still an internal combustion engine with four wheels that gets it from point A to point B. But what do? "Look, if we don't fix this up just a little bit, we won't get people to want a new one." That's a smart move they're doing. A good move. Good move, Mr. Ford. That's a smart way to run your business. I'll bless you as you do well to yourself and get people to covet things. That's and its inner sin begins on the inside. Newspapers are nothing more than bad news and covetousness. The covetousness is all the ads for things you don't need. There was a country boy who had grown up in a little farmhouse out in the country, and he had just learned how to work around the house with his father as a farmer. It was like the Waltons, and they went on Sundays to church, and he read his Bible, and somebody brought him to the big city one day, and he looked around Manhattan and they took him window shopping in Macy's and Bloomingdale's and all these places, and he looked in Saks Fifth Avenue, and they said, "What do you think of all this stuff?" He said, "I've never seen so much stuff that people don't need. I've never seen so many things that are unnecessary." Strange, isn't it? Covetousness. Now, the sad thing about covetousness, this inner sin that nobody knows it's going on inside of you except God. God knows it's going on, but no one else knows, is it's one of the sins that brings down the ministry. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. A couple books to the right, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And when we get there, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Jeremiah 6, verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Now, he's speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, and he's saying, Jeremiah, this is my folks are getting near judgment, and they've turned away from me. And they've turned away from my word, and they no longer delight in my word. Well, then what are they delighting in? Verse 11, therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. We're reading through Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out mine hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. They don't want my word anymore. They want everything but my word. Jesus said you can either serve God or mammon. And we're not interested in the Lord and his word anymore, but we like all those other things, those fields, those houses, all those goods, all those wives. That's what we like. Covetousness turns on the inside. Verse 13, notice who's talking about. From the prophet even unto the priest. End of the verse. Everyone dealeth falsely. God's ministers had allowed covetousness to take root in their heart. That bitter root. God's ministers. The sin of the pulpit, one of the greatest sins of the pulpit is covetousness. One of the greatest sins of the pulpit. It's a scary thing. It's a funny thing because the truth is, we know from the scriptures that the Lord wants to continue his work down here through his people. And one of the ways he continues the work through his people is when his people give to the work of the ministry. And all of a sudden, the priest and the prophet become the middlemen as that money rolls in. See? Here comes the money. Here comes that wave of money from the folks. Now I'm supposed to take that wave and direct it out to the mission field so the work of the ministry can continue, but I'm entitled to a little cut of my own, right? Don't you think? No? Oh, come on. Well, isn't that curious? Yeah. Yeah, the laborer is worthy of his hire, but how much? That's negotiable, isn't it? One of the saddest sins of the ministry. I mean, you hear about people who are involved in the ministry and the money starts to roll in and it should be going back to the mission fields and getting the work of God out and the word of God out to all nations because God's desire is that his word would go out to all nations and the gospel would be preached. And all of a sudden, these people have Rolex watches and new cars. I mean, I heard of a guy on a radio ministry and he's got a new Lexus. Not the only income he has is the radio ministry. Well, who's buying his Lexus for him? Again, I mean, a car is a car is a car. I bet a Chevrolet be a fine car. But I guess that won't cut it when the $70,000 Lexus will. And here the covetousness brings down the priest and the prophet. This is old. This is old as the hills, folks. It's nothing new. I know they didn't have Lexuses back then. Maybe they had the equivalent of a Lexus chariot back then. This is one of the problems. But not only in the pulpit, turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, next book. Ezekiel chapter 33. Thou shalt not covet, saith the Lord, the 10th commandment. Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, in this one, here's the priest and the prophet that God has called who hasn't given his heart to covetousness. He's just preaching the word of God. It's Ezekiel. He loves the Lord. He's not given to covetousness. Verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, to hear what is the word of the Lord that cometh forth from the Lord. In other words, Ezekiel was getting a reputation as a real good preacher and teacher of the Word of God. When Ezekiel would get up there and preach and teach, people said, wow, he's got God on him. I mean, the messages are fresh when Ezekiel's up there. Let's go hear what he's got to say. He's a lot better than Dr. Drybones over at that other denominational assembly. Let's go see Ezekiel. And so Ezekiel was getting a little excited because people were starting to come and hear him preach. And the Lord says, but watch this, verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Because not only is covetousness a sin of the pulpit, it's a sin in the pew. And God's people, well, are prone to it. This message was written about 587 B.C. So this has been going on for centuries. Thou shalt not covet. Now, turn to Luke 15. And Jesus warned in Luke chapter 15. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus, you know, as he was teaching, would always try and take the Ten Commandments and expound them in such a way that would make it real to the people. He wanted to show the way that God looks into the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. The look of the Lord wants your heart, okay? He doesn't want your pocketbook. He wants your heart. But you want to know something? If he gets your heart, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Okay? I'll testify. Before I was saved, I didn't give a nickel to anybody except myself. Charity begins and ends at the home. Okay, that was my motto. My accountants will attest to it. We can get some of my old accountants. They can go through my tax returns before 1993 when I got saved. And I know what I was making. I've been making a lot of money for a long time. I'm a physician. And they would say, how can you make so much money and only give this much away? And most of it's in old clothes, not even money. I said, because charity begins and ends at the home. But then when the Lord got a hold of my heart, things changed. And where your heart is, there your treasure is also. And that's what the Lord would like to do. Jesus warned, though. He said, verse 15, 12, 15, he said unto them, take heed. Beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. Jesus loved them as a shepherd loved the flock, as a hen would gather chicks. And he'd look at them and he'd say, look, I'm warning you. Take heed, beware of covetousness. This is that inner thing inside your spirit. If this gets in there, it's going to turn you, you know, as the worm turns on the inside. This is going to turn in a way that you just don't realize. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He says to the guys in Galilee, he says, look, I know you've read the bumper stickers. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. He says, that's not right. That's not right. This has gone on for centuries, ever since the fall. Beware, because there's a type of covetousness that's called an evil covetousness. Now watch how it turns. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, a couple books to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5, Colossians 3:5. 3:1, he's telling, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 5, mortify, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The problem with covetousness is as it works in your heart, it pushes the Lord out and it sets up an idol inside your heart. The breaking of this commandment will lead to the breaking of commandment number 2, and you'll set up an idol in your heart, just like the brother was saying back there. These commandments are connected. I'm going to show you in a minute on the board. The commandments are connected. They're like links in a chain that's wrapped in a circle. And no matter where you break any part of the chain, you've opened up and allowed bad things to come in. And I'll show you. And this is what he's saying. This covetousness will set up idolatry inside of you. So what do we do? What can we do? Turning back a couple books to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, he tells you, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Then he warns about all the things to stay away from. And in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." If you're struggling with covetousness, the thing to do is take it to the Lord. Don't advertise it. Don't let it work itself out. Don't let the iniquity work it out. You don't want that named among you. What you need to do is, the solution is found in Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." It's hard, folks. We are inundated and surrounded by messages all the time that are luring us and tempting us to have other things. I mean, I'm guilty of this. I mean, I like looking at car magazines. Thankfully, I'm too cheap to buy a new car. I won't buy a new car. But I look at the pictures. Wow, that's neat. That's a great car. I look at it. But I won't do it. I won't buy it. But I'm wow, that's neat engineering. Isn't that interesting? That's amazing. Look at how they did that little thing, and now this goes so many miles an hour. I'm interested in reading those things. But I don't. I'm confessing to you, if you will, that this goes on. I read these things, but I don't want to let it get a hold of me to the point where it's going to take the money that I can give to missions and give to the continuing ministry of the work of God. I think about it sometimes. I think, I can definitely afford that car. It's going to be $400 a month. But that's got to come from someplace. And right now I got this missionary and that missionary and this one we're supporting. Nah, it's better spent on the mission fields than on me. My car's working just fine. I got a 1998. It's holding up. Someday it'll break down. I was thinking about it today. It was shaking a little bit. I said, but you know what? It'll go further. And when it breaks down, I'll buy another used one. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And when somebody talks to me, I don't tell them about all the new cars I'm looking at. I'd rather tell them about the new missionaries we're about to take on. As a matter of fact, yesterday we were at the hospital and someone was talking to me, and he's a new guy that just came to work at the hospital from Oklahoma. And he was saying to me, "Doc, it's hot, you're going to go do such and such." And I said, "No." And he said, well, maybe you'll go get some coffee." I said, "I don't drink coffee." He says, "Well, you know, maybe what's even better, go out and get a beer." I said, "I don't drink beer." He said, "Well, you're going to go out to that party with him." I said, "You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to go to the church and get together with a bunch of my brethren and just sing praises to the Lord for a while and do a Bible study." I said, "That's what I'd like to do." What's the matter with that guy? That's what I like doing. I like when we get together and we sing like we did, and we read Bible. Like I did last week with Brother Dave. We got together at my house and we did some Bible study. We did some talking about the Word of God. That's what I like doing. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Well, what do I have? I'm just a lower middle class American. Well, "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You've got the Lord of glory living inside of you. You've got the gift of eternal life and the full knowledge and assurance that you're going to live with God forever and walk on streets of gold, and that you're going to, every provision you have will be taken care of. For he will make, you know, every need that you have, he will supply through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so you may have an old car, but you've got a new life. You may have an old house, but you've got the new birth. And he will never leave you or forsake you. And that car will rust. And that house will break down. And if it doesn't, it'll nickel and dime you to death. And they ain't nickels and dimes. If you've ever had some things break down at a house. And so, going back to where we were in Exodus, the Lord just begins, if you will, to give a little glimpse in the social commandments of one that reaches deep in the inside. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. What? Well, the neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, anything is thy neighbor's. And so as you look at these Ten Commandments, number one, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven, eight, nine, ten, we notice that one, two, three, and four, they all dealt with our relationship with the Lord. And we notice that 5, 6, and 7, starting from honor thy mother and thy father, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, they affect the family. And 8, 9, and 10 affect our relationship with, let's say, the neighbors. But they all touch each other. They all connect. The one with the neighbors touches the Lord and the family. The one with the family touches the neighbors and the Lord. The one with the Lord touches both family and neighbors. And when you let a breach come into anyone, you affect the relationship. When you break one commandment, it starts to affect. As you start breaking in here, it starts to break in more on this side and break in more on that side. And little by little, you find yourself transgressing all. I don't think it's possible to just transgress one commandment. And I look back in my life, and I was guilty of transgressing all 10 of them and breaking all 10 of them. Not just one or two, all of them. All of them. Now, unfortunately for me, literally, I was even guilty of murder, killing, as a doctor, as involved in abortions. Okay? So I literally murdered babies. I didn't know at the time. I was stupid. God is not in all my thoughts was the way I was back then. Probably many of the people in this room aren't guilty of murder in any way, shape, or form except spiritually, but not physically. But I had transgressed them all. And I'll tell you, it just works its way on the inside. Now, when all these commandments were presented to the children of Israel, this is how they responded in the 18th verse. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They ran away. They removed. Like one of those Japanese movies with Godzilla, you know. And they're all going in another direction. They're running as far as they can, getting away from the mountain. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, a number of things happen here. The thing, as I read through it the first few times, and I've read this passage many times, I thought, wow, the people were responding, and when they realized how difficult it was to keep God's commandments, they ran in fear, but that wasn't what happened at all. They didn't tremble and fear from the Word of God. The people were seeing thunderings and lightnings and the noise of trumpets and a mountain smoking. They were afraid of great signs and wonders. They were more occupied with the signs and wonders than they were with the word of the Lord that had just been spoken. Shows one of the mistakes of the natural person. We're attracted to the sensational. We're attracted to signs and wonders rather than the word of God. Moses, though, had a right understanding of it. Moses approached and drew nearer to the word of God. They ran from the word of God. That's the response of people, naturally, is to run from the Word of God. That's probably why, like today when my wife and I drove by the hospital, I had to go to the hospital, do something quickly today, and my wife went with me, and they had a picnic table out there around lunchtime, and like a lot of the folks had come out of the hospital, they were eating lunch outside. And they were talking, and there were some newspapers and magazines, but I didn't see any open Bibles there. It's a funny thing. All those people congregated, and I didn't see anybody reading a Bible or doing a Bible study. Why? Because the natural man runs from the Word of God. He doesn't want to hear the Word of God, but Moses had a right understanding of the Word of God. He said, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces." It almost sounds like a contradictory way of speaking. Fear not, so that God's fear is there. In other words, have God's fear so that you will not fear. Wait a second, what is it? Am I supposed to fear or not fear? And now when Moses is understanding the right apprehension of the fear of the Lord, which I want to try and teach to you a little bit now, is the fear of the Lord. The Lord was setting the fear of the Lord, his fear, out there for the people so that they could have a beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of understanding, and the Lord was putting it out there. Let me show you how he's doing it. The fear of the Lord. Turn to Job 28 while I'm drawing this up on the board. Job 28. Fear is, I was looking at the dictionary, it's a painful emotion or a passion excited by the expectation of evil. Okay, of a Bengal tiger walked back there and growled. Fear might take a hold of a lot of people right now, especially knowing about what happened to Siegfried and Roy, okay? And they were trained tiger trainers. If a Bengal tiger walked into this room, The expectation of evil might excite some of your emotions or passions. That's fear. It's the apprehension of impending danger. That's fear. If that tiger's hungry, there's going to be even greater fear. The uneasiness of mind upon the thought of a future evil likely to befall someone, like us personally. Now, here's how Job puts it in Job chapter 28. Okay, let me catch up with you. Job 28 and verse 28. Unto man he said, "Behold the fear of the Lord." That is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that's understanding. Job is saying the fear of the Lord is a wisdom that will cause you to depart from evil. A wisdom and an understanding that will cause you to depart from evil. Here's the Lord. We'll look at him in a central position. He should be central most in our lives. He really is, if you will, the center of the universe as the creator of all things. And so there's the Lord in the center. Now here's what he's done. He has put these commandments out here as a boundary. The commandments, like they drew them as a link, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all wrapping around. These are the commandments outside on a perimeter electrified fence that God's put out there. Now, you're in the book of Job. Turn to the next book, the book of Psalms. The fear of the Lord, Psalm 89, just to show you a connection, how sometimes the Bible kind of defines words for you. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. He's connecting fear and reverence here. Reverence is fear mingled with respect, mingled with esteem and veneration. Now the fear of the Lord is going to be different than the fear of a Bengal tiger. And I'll show you how and why he set it up this way. You see, here's the Lord, and here's his electric fence of the commandments that he puts out here. And he puts this electric fence of commandments way out here. And here's the problem with us. You know what we tend to do naturally? All we like sheep go astray. It's our nature to go away from the Lord. That's our nature. Turning back to Job chapter 34, Job notices and observes this. Job 34. Looking at the work of men, this is he's speaking about how the Lord responds to certain men. Verse 12, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. But he knows people, verse 25, therefore he knoweth their works. Verse 27, because they turned back from him. See, ideally, the way men should be is, here's the Lord. Ideally, we should be looking to the Lord in this direction. This is the way we should be going, like this. But here we tend to turn away from the Lord. Men tend, in their natural state, to turn away and start going away from the Lord. Guilty. We all did it, folks. Okay? And this is our nature. Now, I know we're born again and we have a new nature, but we still have an old nature. And our nature tends to get us to go in the wrong direction. And the fear of the Lord is these commandments that he puts out here like an electric fence that kind of would make us do this, make a U-turn, and take us back in his direction. The fear of the Lord is something that he puts out there away from him, an electric fence, and says, okay, now don't go too far. Thou shalt not. Oh, boy. And then you start turning around and bring it. The fear of the Lord literally directs you back to the Lord. It's to depart from evil. Remember? The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Depart from evil is understanding. Here's the evil out here. Here's the evil of sin. Sin lying at the door out here just waiting to have sway over people. And the fear of the Lord is out there, so that as we're going in that way, his commandments say, don't go any further. Well, then where can I go? Well, I turn around and head back. Head back to whom? Right back to the Lord. And I'm going to show you in the scriptures that this is true. Turn, for example, going back to the Psalms. Let me show you a number of Psalms. Psalm 25. We'll go in order, working our way up the Psalms. Watch this. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now think about this. Think about this. If the fear of the Lord was like the fear of a Bengal tiger and caused you to flee, how could he tell you a secret? In order to tell you a secret, you know, how'd that one song, let me tell you a secret, let me whisper in your ear. I mean, you've got to get close to tell someone a secret. So the fear of the Lord is something that's going to bring you back close to him. So you're in close communion and he can tell you secrets. The fear of the Lord doesn't cause you to flee from God. It causes you to get close to God. It's the opposite of worldly, earthly fear. It's exactly the opposite of worldly and earthly fear. Let me go on and show you another one. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Okay, we know something about God. God, it says, is too holy to look upon evil. Okay, now we're not. Okay, you might catch one of us at an R-rated movie looking on something evil. You might catch one of us looking at something in a magazine we shouldn't look at. But not God. God does not look upon evil. You know where evil is? It's out here. Evil's out here. So if you don't follow those, if you break those commandments and go through that fence and out there, he's not on you anymore. Well, then who's he on? He's on the one that has the right fear of the Lord and is coming back. His eyes on those coming back to him, face to face. Not the ones that have his back to him. How can he guide someone with his eye unless they got eye-to-eye contact? His eyes on the one that's turning back. The fear of the Lord brings you back to the Lord. That's what it does. Let me show you the next one, Psalm 34. Next Psalm. Watch this carefully. Psalm 34. Watch verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. This is not to be afraid of the Lord. This is to be afraid of the electric fence he's put out here. Not the Lord himself. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. Now watch the next verse, we'll define it. The young lions do lack and suffer hungry, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now notice, shall not want any good thing. Verse 9, there is no want to them that fear him. And to verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord, a man that is going in God's direction, seeking, this is to seek, to go in this direction. A man that's seeking the Lord shall not want any good thing. Well, how is that? Verse 9, ye that, oh, fear the Lord, ye as saints, there is no want to them that fear him. The fear of the Lord brings you back to seek God. Just the opposite of what an earthly fear does. The fear of the Lord brings you back to God. That's the way he set it up. So Moses is saying, don't you see, people? Fear not. God's put these commandments here so that his fear will be before your face. And when you're drifting and you're straying from God and you're going like sheep astray, those commandments are there to turn you right back to help you seek the Lord. We're getting out of here. Head for the hills. And Moses says, no, I'm going back to the mount. I'm going to draw close to God. I got the word. I got what he was saying. He wants to draw us close. Those commandments are for our protection, and the closer to that we are to him, we'll never be so safe as he that abides under the shadow of the Most High, in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, my fortress, my high tower, my refuge. I'm going that way. I'm going to the mount. He gets it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Run out of time, Joe? Okay, we'll finish up here. Proverbs chapter 14. And look at verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. When you have that fear of the Lord, it causes you to turn back and to seek God, and you have a place of refuge, and you have strong confidence. Why? You're right next to God. Can you ever be any more confident than when you're right next to your Savior and your Lord and the Creator of the universe who has all power and authority invested in him? Is there any place safer to be in the universe? There it is. There it is. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The snares of death are out here. Evil of sin and the snares of death. And those commandments are there to turn us back to the Lord. Fear not. The Lord has put his fear before you. That electric fence to protect you and to keep you from the evil of sin and the snares of death. And they said, turn off the juice so we can get through that fence. We're getting out of here as fast as we can. That's the picture that's being given here in Exodus chapter 20. The fear of the Lord. It's not like the fear you have of a Bengal tiger. It's not like the fear you have of a gang. It's not like the fear of anything down here. It's completely different than anything you've ever experienced in your life. It's something that draws you back close to God. It causes you to seek the Lord. That's why when I see those bumper stickers that say no fear, I think, man, he doesn't know what he's saying. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's that will bring him right back to God. It's interesting, that particular verse is Exodus 20:20. Exodus 20:20. I did a study today of every chapter, every book in the Bible that had a verse 20:20 in it. It's an interesting study you might want to do on your own. There are 1, 2, 3 in the Old Testament that are very interesting. It's Exodus, Proverbs, and Ezekiel. And they relate to the commandments. And there are 4 in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Luke, John, and Acts. And very interesting. You can do it on your own. But the fear of the Lord, it's that that respect and esteem and veneration and desire to be close to God. And those commandments are there for our protection. Any question what we've been studying so far? Yes, brother.
I just never realized how close that last commandment is to like what Jesus asked when he, you know, said to turn the other cheek,
yes,
go the extra mile,
yes,
or, you know, to look at a woman, to lust after her is the same as committing adultery with her.
Amen.
It's very, very close.
That inner thing. And you see how it is, lusting after the neighbor's wife? I mean, there it is. Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, by your Holy Spirit and by the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, explaining these Ten Commandments to us. And Lord, help us that you've set your fear before us so that we may seek you even closer. And there'll be no want as we seek you and draw close to thee. Thank you for waiting with open arms to bring those close. We give great praise and glory in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made the way back. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mm-hmm.